We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 11 today. We know, as we discussed last week, that Genesis 11 came before Genesis 10. And literally, am I saying that right?
Yes.
Literally? Okay. The reason that was done, the reason Moses did it that way, was so that the genealogy at the end of chapter 11 would lead right into Abram in chapter 12 and God's covenant with Abram. And so it was a literary thing. Oh, that's easier to say, yeah. It was a literary thing and reason that it's not chronological here for these two chapters, but they've been flipped around. And as we remember back to chapter 10 last week, I'm going back to chapter 8. I want verse 8 of chapter 10. There we go. Chapter 10, verse 8, we talked about Nimrod and that he was a mighty hunter. But that wasn't a good thing in this case. He was a mighty hunter of men against God. He was he flew in the face of God. God said, chapter 9, verse 1, yep. Chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then again in verse 7, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. God wanted, after the flood, God wanted Noah and his sons to repopulate the earth, to spread out. He didn't want them to stay all in one place. Well, Nimrod had this great idea, and he said, no, we want to hang together. He says, I want to be Lord over you. I want to be the king. I want to be the emperor. I want to be the pharaoh. I want to be the president, whatever. He wanted to be the top dog in the land. And so he said, we're going to ignore what God told us to do, and we're going to hang together here. Stephen, would you go ahead and flip that map up? And you're probably not going to be able to read or see a whole lot, but as you can see, this is the Mediterranean here. Over here we have the Persian Gulf. And today we're going to talk a lot about Ur of the Chaldees. And then in chapter 12 later on, Terah, Abram's father, and they went up here. It's about a 500-mile trek up to Haran, okay? And we have here what we call, for just for history buffs, what we called the Fertile Crescent. And you say, well, why didn't they go straight across to the land of Palestine? Well, because there was a lot of desert there, not a whole lot of water. This area called the Fertile Crescent had some rivers in it that would provide for them as they traveled. So we want to be the term Babylon talks about, it means the land between two rivers. And we have the Tigris River here and the Euphrates here. And where they come together before they empty into the Persian Gulf was the city of Ur. This is where Nimrod chose to practice his architecture. It's where he chose to grow and develop his kingdom that he wanted to lord over. In the face of God, as we in verse 9 of chapter 10, Nimrod was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He was in defiance of God. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. He didn't want to scatter because it would be harder for him to control the people if they scattered. So let's keep them together. Don't know if you remember back just a little bit to Cain and Abel, the two brothers. Lord didn't like Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's. Kind of miffed Cain a little bit. And so if you remember and recall, after he kills his brother, and God marks him in some way so that somebody won't kill him, Cain went that way. Remember we talked about the sons of man and the sons of God? And everything about the sons of man, everything that Cain did was to defy God. It was direct defiance of God. He didn't even want to talk about God, didn't even want to mention God in his society. And here, after the flood, we have it's interesting that God destroyed the world with the flood and man in it, and yet as soon as they get off the ark, we go right back to the habits and the actions and the sin of the pre-flood times. So Nimrod is taking after Cain. He is in deliberately excluding God, just in totally the defiance of God. God is not mentioned. God is shut out. Nimrod says, we want to establish our society or association, whatever you want to call it. I want to read from one of the commentators, a fellow by the name of McIntosh. Now, he wrote this in the late 1800s, but it's not as difficult as some old English to understand, but I just follow with me if you would. Associations are as numerous as are the purposes of the human heart. But it is important to mark that the first of all these was the Shinar Association, Nimrod's neighborhood, okay? For the establishment of the human interest and the exaltation of the human name. Objects which may well be set in competition with any that engage the attention of this enlightened and civilized age. But in the judgment of faith, there is one grand defect, namely, God is shut out. And to attempt to exalt man without God is to exalt him to a dizzy height, only that he may be dashed down into hopeless confusion and irretrievable ruin. The Christian should only know one association, and that is the Church of the Living God, incorporated by the Holy Ghost, who came down from heaven as the witness of Christ's glorification, to baptize believers into one body and constitute them God's dwelling place. Babylon is the very opposite of this. In every particular, and she becomes, at the close, as we know, quote, the habitation of devils. See Revelation 18. That was pretty good English for that long ago. That wasn't that hard. Or maybe I'm just getting used to reading it. One association that we should belong to, the church. Nimrod did everything he could oppose. Everything that he could do to oppose God. He wanted nothing to do with God. Genesis chapter 11, we'll look at 11 verses 1 through 4 as the rebellion, and then verses 5 through 9 as God comes down and addresses that rebellion, and then the rest of the chapter is some more genealogies. Beginning in verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Again, it's exactly what God told you to do, and now you're going to do everything that you possibly can to not do what God told you to do. Verse 1, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Well, that seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? The same language and the same words? Well, and there's a lot of that in today's message, is the things that we lose in the translation from the Hebrew to the English. The same language and the same words. In across America, Well, not as much anymore as it used to be, but we primarily speak English, right? But if you go to Kentucky or Tennessee or Georgia, there's some accents that are almost hard to hear or understand or listen to. So there's different dialects. And does anybody know what I mean by the phrase, go out and around Robin Hood's barn? Okay, there's a couple. Does everybody know what that means? No, because we have different parts of the country have different accents. We have different, shall we say, colloquialisms. We have things that are particular to our area of the country. And what he's saying here is that was not so. There were no different accents among these people. They didn't have their own cloak. They were all one. They were all one big group, so they understood what each other was saying. There was no clarification needed. There was no confusion when somebody said something. You understood what they were saying. So they were of the same language, and they used the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east. We're going to find this several times in Genesis. We've already seen it a couple times. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they went to the east. Okay? When Cain killed his brother and the Lord exiled him, he went to the east. He went to the land of Nod. He went to the east. And here we have, again, they are journeying to the east. Now, after the flood, Noah's Ark landed somewhere up here. So I'm not sure how directly east or where they went after that. Maybe when they came off the ark, they came a little further south, but they're coming east at this time to get over here in this plain here. This is the plain of Shinar, okay, between the two rivers. And what we've seen so far, and we'll see it two or three more times as we continue through the book of Genesis, as they go to the east, it is a separation. And normally it's a separation from God. It's a, you know, I always use the illustration of God's here and we stand here. Well, pretend that this, it's like this would be to the east. Because if you go to the east, you're going away from God. Okay? So, it came about as they journeyed east that they found the plain in the land of Shinar and they settled there. They went, they separated themselves from God. They wanted to get as far away from they could of anything that had any association to do with God. They said together, come let us, now take note of that phrase. We're going to see it a couple more times. Verse 3, come let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks for stone and they used tar for mortar. Moses is doing a play on words here, because if we did a direct translation from the Hebrew, that would say, come let us brick bricks and bake baking. He's almost making a joke of it to them. Let us brick bricks and bake baking. Again, just to show the emphasis in that this isn't what God wanted them to do. This isn't what God told them to do. And if you knew the Hebrew, you might even chuckle when you read that phrase, understanding that he's being redundant upon redundant there. They used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. If we remember who Moses is writing to here, he's writing, the Jews are going to read this. The Jews understand what he's talking about making bricks. Remember what they did back in Egypt? Yeah. Yeah, so this is a very vivid picture as the Jews are coming into the land and Moses is writing the book of Genesis. It's a very vivid picture of them coming into the, before they departed Egypt, that they used to make bricks. They understand perfectly what it's talking about. Verse 4, and they said, come, let us. There's that phrase again. Come, let us. Again, no reference to God. No asking God for any direction. They just decide that this is what we're going to do. And it's at the leadership of Nimrod. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Now, the commentaries, it's kind of funny how often they disagree with each other. But it's because they're men, okay, writing. They're not God. They're not inspired. This is the inspired word of God right here. But the idea that the tower whose top would reach into heaven, people, we were always taught in Sunday school that the reason they were trying to build it to heaven is because they were trying to get to God. Well, at the top of in this culture, the Babylonian culture, they built what were called ziggurats. Am I saying that right? Any good English teacher? Ziggurats? Okay, and at the top of this big tower would be a temple to a god. And so what they wanted to do was to build a temple to their god. It wasn't to reach heaven to get to the god. It was to build a tall tower so that they could go up on top of this and worship one of their gods. They in nowhere in their mind or inclination did they have any desire to reach God, the one true God. They wanted to worship a created God, one that they created. They did not want to worship the Creator. So their goal in building this tower was not to reach heaven. The goal in building this tower was to have a place at the top to worship one of their gods. They wanted nothing to do with the God. Everything about them was to separate them from God, was to not mention Him, not even to bring Him into the picture. So they want to build this tower to one of their gods, not the God. They wanted to create a name for themselves. That's what Nimrod was all about. He wanted to be, again, top dog on the pole, all right? He wanted to be the emperor, the ruler, the king, so that everybody would be in submission to him. And what do we have with the exaltation of man? When we want to make a name for ourselves, it's because we want the attention here and it's not there where it should be. And again, even by their act, you know, we say actions speak louder than words. Well, even their actions and their words are matching here. Because again, he says, let's create a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the... lest we be caught doing what God told us to do. We don't want to even be caught doing what God told us to do. We don't want to be scattered. We want to hang together. So we have a very obvious rebellion here, led by someone who wants all the attention to be on himself and not on God. So that's the rebellion, verses 1 through 4. This is 5 through 9 is God's response. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have the same language. Back to verse 1 there, we talked about the same language, and they used the same words. Just talks about, I mean, if you can keep a group of people so tightly knit together that they all use the same, they have the same accent and the same phraseology, the same colloquialisms, whatever, that's a pretty tight-knit group. You've got pretty strong unity there. And here, verse 6, God says, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Interesting. If we take that from the negative side and put that to the positive side, Just think, they are one in unity. Nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. What they purposed in their hearts to do was against God, was to get away from God. What if we take that and turn it around and make it as our sole purpose is to do everything to honor and glorify God? What they used for evil, we could use for good. Kind of makes me think of Philippians 2. Not that I've ever mentioned that passage before. I only mention it about every week, I think. See some people nodding their heads like, yeah, Pastor, can't you find another passage? Not until we're done with that one. That one's pretty good. Philippians 2 talks about having the mind of Christ, being of one mind. Not your mind, as brilliant as you think it might be. Certainly not of my mind, but if we have one mind, the mind of Christ, what could we accomplish? The important thing is that we have to do it in His name, not in our name, not to exalt ourselves, but we need to do it in His name to exalt Him. What we could do, what we could accomplish, what we could get done for God here in Newberry and around the world, if we would be of that one mind. Verse 7, come let us. That sounds familiar. Moses playing with words again, God giving him a little literary license in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember verse 3 and 4, come let us make bricks. Come let us build for ourselves a city. Verse 7, God says, come let us. Come let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Come let us. That right there is a reminder and a very early reference to the Trinity. God the Father is not alone, because there is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said to them, who is one, let us go down, okay? Come, let us. Kind of like, don't know if any of the Babylonians or Nimrod's descendants ever read this, but kind of throwing it back in their face a little bit. They want to say, come, let us do everything we can to go away from God. And God says, come, let us to the Holy Trinity go down and confuse their languages. Here we have the instance of God confusing the languages in judgment because they were doing everything they could not to obey Him and scatter abroad. He's going to force them to scatter across the globe. And that is, if you go back to chapter 10, that is the lineage and where we see in chapter 10 and where it says, and that was this from last week, okay? Telling where the descendants of Noah went, his sons, Japheth, Shem, and Ham, and what parts of the world they populated, because God forced them to separate. There's that old song. I know we played it once a couple of years ago here. If a nest of live hornets were brought to this room, God would not compel you to go against your will, but He'd just make you willing to go. He made them willing to go. And that was the Hittites or the Hivites. I can't remember which one. Hittites or Hivites, anyhow. That God used the hornets to drive them out of the land. I'm not making that up. That's in God's Word, okay? So God uses the confusion of their languages to disperse them and to bring about their obedience. Turn with me, if you would, quickly to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon at Pentecost. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other dialects as the Spirit was giving them utterances. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one hearing them speak in their own language. You can read on down to verse 11 later. We're very familiar with that. Where God used the different languages to bring about His amazing grace so that others could hear the word of truth of what Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross. So, in Genesis, God used the confusion of the language as judgment. In Acts chapter 2, He uses the language to bring about His grace upon the people that would hear in their own dialect, their own tongue, their own language. They would understand what these guys from Jerusalem were saying. Then if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 7. And it's okay if you raise your hands, your holy hands while I'm saying this. It's okay if you say amen, because this is praise, pure praise. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Brings to mind the song, "I Can Only Imagine." When I see Jesus, what am I going to do? Am I going to fall on my face? Am I going to be able to say anything at all? Am I going to be able to praise Him, or will I just be silent? Something to look forward to. But as you see there, God uses all the tongues to bring about praise and exaltation to Jesus Christ, to God the Father. An exaltation that Nimrod and his buddies wanted to do everything they could to avoid. They wanted to exalt themselves, not God. Think back a little bit further before time, when Satan said, "I will be like God, I'll be above Him. I want Him to serve me." It's the same thing Nimrod was saying. I want everybody to serve me. Nobody needs to serve God. I'm not going to serve God. I want you to serve me. I want to make a name for myself. That's not why we're here, folks. It's not why we're here. We are to exalt the name of God. Back to Genesis, where God uses the language to confuse them. Genesis 11, verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." Remember verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language. They were all one. They were all gathered together. Now He's going to scatter them over the face of the whole earth. In other words, this is geography now. "And they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over to the face of the whole earth." He didn't use hornets here. He used languages, but He accomplished His purpose, and He spread them out. He scattered them. Babel means the gate of the gods. That's what Nimrod was building. That's the reason he was building this colossal tower, because he wanted to access God's little g. Not the God, not the Creator. He wanted to access little g gods. And Babel means the gate of the gods. And it's very similar to another Hebrew word, Belial. which means confusion. A nice little quip here. I'm gonna quote from Warren Wiersbe, otherwise I'd mess it up, okay? Warren Wiersbe says, because of God's judgment, the gate of the gods, Babel, became the door to confusion. The Babel led to Belel. And when we want to exalt ourselves, when we want to run from God, it's going to cause confusion. If we want to exalt ourselves and not exalt Him, it's going to cause confusion. It's called sin. When we want to take Him off the throne and put ourselves on the throne, that's sin. And we do it consciously, we do it purposefully. Nobody's sitting there twisting your arm, other than maybe Satan, twisting your arm, forcing you to sin. When you sin, you make a conscious decision. When I sin, I make a conscious decision to do it. Because I think I know better. For that one stupid moment, I think I know better than God. And I take Him down and put me up. That's wrong. That's wrong. It's not what's supposed to happen. Man, we attempt to establish ourselves in earth, to make a name for ourselves, while God is preparing a place for us in heaven, while He wants to pull us out from this earth and help us to focus on heaven, to know that that's where our home is. This is only temporary. This is just a warm-up, okay? This is the warm-up for heaven. Will you be there? If you exalt yourself, you will not be. If you exalt Him, you will be. The rest of the chapter goes on, and I'm going to ask, all the kids are in there. Would you help pass these out, brother? And there's a young man. Would you pass those out and make sure everybody gets one, please? From Adam to Noah is 10 generations, and from Noah to Abram is 10 generations. 10 is the number, or is the number in the Bible that speaks of righteousness. And it's interesting that the last of the 10 from Adam down to Noah had 3 sons. And the last of the 10 in the genealogies given here, from Noah down to Abram had 3 sons. It's hard not to say Abraham. Abram had 3 sons. Just a little numbers thing. But it's just real quick and briefly. In Genesis 11, verse 30. Let me back up a couple. Back to 27. Now these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in the Ur of the Chaldees. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Okay, it'll become Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, so he married his niece, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarah was barren, she had no children. It's really unusual. Can I get one of those? I didn't keep one for myself. Thank you, Aaron. If you'll look at this, the top half above the line was on your chart from last week. Okay, below the line is new this week, is what we're seeing at the end of chapter 11. And it's interesting because normally in this culture, no women were mentioned in genealogies. It was the man's thing, and the line kept going on. But Moses, through the instruction of the Holy Spirit, includes Sarai here, Abram's wife. She was barren. Well, normally in a genealogy, you're doing a genealogy in the family tree to show how the line continues, right? How this one had this one and this one, and it keeps going. So why in the world would you mention a woman that can't? One, why would you mention a woman? And two, why would you mention a woman that can't have kids? Because she obviously can't keep the line going on. So what is the purpose and the reason that she would be included here? Well, because we know the rest of the story, right? Because we know the rest of the story. And Paul Harvey's not even here. But we still know the rest of the story. Because God's word tells us what he's going to do. But here, and this is leading again right into chapter 12 in the Abrahamic covenant that is going to come. But I just wanted you to get this in your hands and see how that it fits in with the one that you got last week. If you've lost your one from last week and you want another one, I think there's only one copy on the table back there. We can make more copies if need be. But God is at work. God understands, and it's interesting in the line in verse 26 there, just briefly, that Terah worshipped other gods. Terah, Abram's father, worshipped other gods. And yet, Abram was willing to follow God in all that he did. Where is it? 12. First few, just don't even turn there, but just the first few verses of chapter 12 is talking about how God is blessing Abraham. I shouldn't steal the thunder for next week. He's blessing Abraham and exalting him because Abraham wasn't trying to exalt himself. It's different if you try to exalt yourself than if God is the one doing the exalting. But he says, so Abraham went forth. Kind of makes me think back to Noah. Genesis 6:22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And then chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Verse 4 here in chapter 12, so Abram went forth. He did what God commanded him to do and is obedient here. And what's coming down, and we're going to see next week the covenant with God, between God and Abram, and the promises that God makes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of it, and the testimony of the people that wanted to exalt the name of God, not themselves. Father, help us to be in your word. Help us to be saturated with your word so that we will think more about you and less about ourselves. Help us to exalt the name of Jesus. Thank you again for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.